Now I want you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians. You will remember that we have been looking at the epistle to the Ephesians for some little while now, and we are up to verse 6. And so verse 6 is our task this morning, and may the Lord be pleased to show us his word and explain it to us ourselves so that we may understand it and revel in the wonder of it. I've got quite a bit of blessing out of studying this particular verse for our service this morning, and I pray the Lord will be pleased to bless you. And so it's Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now I want you to go back one verse, because you'll see there's such a link between the verses, although I must confess there's a link between all the verses. But verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now you will see, of course, the link between these verses. It seems to come out very strongly, doesn't it? But I just want to take the last few words of our text as our main text this morning, where it says, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Accepted in the beloved. Now you will immediately recognise, because of what we've been saying on Sunday mornings, that this is one of the links in the golden chain of spiritual blessings. The spiritual blessings are mentioned, of course, in verse 3. They're spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And there are 7 of them, it seems to me. And when you ferret them out and search them out, you will find what a great blessing they really are. 7 blessings for the believer, for the Christian. Now this is the 3rd blessing that we're looking at here. The first of these 7 blessings was the blessing that I call accepted in Christ. That's verse 4. According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. We're chosen in Christ. What a blessing that really is. And then the 2nd blessing is verse 5, which we were looking at last week, having predestinated us unto adoption of children, adopted as sons and daughters of the living God. But the 3rd blessing that we receive is found in verse 6, where it speaks about being accepted in the beloved. Nothing could be greater than that. Ivor Powell has a book on Ephesians, and the reason why I at least bought it and have read it over the years is because he was the man who was preaching when I came to Christ. And so I look back and think of him as my spiritual father, and certainly I've always received a blessing when I've heard him preach. He's not anywhere around us now. If he was, he'd be about 120, so I don't think he's alive. But nevertheless, Ivor Powell says this: here we have a handful of stars. Could you imagine it? But we do have, don't we? Chosen in Christ, adopted by Christ, and now we come to this wonderful position where we're accepted in Christ. Now, this seems to me to be quite remarkable and wonderful. And this verse was first of all regarded as a hymn, and Christians would sing it, and some Christians actually do sing this actual verse. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. You could imagine it, couldn't you? A hymnologist would be able to perhaps look at that, and a poet would look at it, and they would be able to put it into place in such a manner, in such a way, that we could repeat it and we could sing it. But we certainly repeat it because it's our blessing that we love and that we enjoy ourselves. This verse is a few words, isn't it? And yet it's in one of the longest sentences in the New Testament. But I would suggest to you that it's the most important of all. If we're not accepted in Christ, where are we? We are lost for time and for eternity as well. These are the most important words. Now look at words that actually stand out. I don't know if you ever do this. I do. And when you read a verse, read it over again slowly and meditate upon it in such a manner that you'll see verses that seem to stand out or that shine in the verse. Let me read this to you once again. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Do you see what I mean? Praise, glory, grace, accepted, beloved. I think we would call it a bunch of grapes, wouldn't we? My, what a wonderful picture you have there of the word of the living God. John Eliot visited a businessman doing his accounts. His accounts were spread all over the table, and he was very surprised to see this, because looking round, he could see on his shelf there was a Bible, and there were many devotional books, so that they could be regarded and classified as religious books on the shelf. He said, oh, don't worry about this. You see, here on this table is the work of earth done. But when I reach up to the shelf, I can take something from heaven. And you know, that's true, isn't it? How many times have you taken something from heaven as you've read the scriptures and as you've meditated upon them, as you've come to church and you've heard a message which has somehow resonated with you, and you've been glad that you've been, because the word of the Lord has come to you. You're taking something from the shelf, aren't you? From heaven above. Yes, we have our duty to do. We have our work to perform here on earth. But we have something else. Spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So our subject this morning is just simply one word. Accepted. Accepted. The first thing I want to speak to you about is the privilege of acceptance. The privilege of acceptance. I would go so far as to say that perhaps this may be one of the greatest blessings outside of heaven itself. Oh, I cannot explain to you what heaven is like. I can only say what Scripture says. I can tell you about it, and we know that it must be a blissful place. It must be a place where God is, and where God is, then the joy of the whole earth is with him. And yet, this morning, we're thinking of what we receive here while we're here on earth. And I would tell you, and I would say with all my heart, the greatest blessing outside of heaven is to know that you're accepted in the beloved. Let us think a little bit about this. First of all, we consider together the need of acceptance. A person's psychological need is to be accepted. We think of a child that first goes to school. If he hasn't got friends, well, maybe he doesn't like it, he's not accepted. A young person going out to work, and the first thing that they really want to know is, who works there as well? And could they be friendly with these people? Would they be accepted with these people? Perhaps a young couple in relationship together, that's one thing which is so important, isn't it? That they're accepted by each other. We think of a person in a team. If that person in that team is not accepted by the others, it's of no value having them whatsoever. You need a unifying force. And so therefore, once again, the great need is before us. However great they may be, and for us to see, understand it here, what about before God? What about before the Almighty God of heaven? You see, before God, we're not accepted. That's the tragedy. We're not accepted. We're sinners, and because we're sinners, we're not accepted by God because we still have our sin. But then we can be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, regenerated by the Spirit, and brought into the family. And being brought into the family, now we are accepted. Mr. Spurgeon, who I often quote, tells the story of his conversion. He was just a young boy. He went off to church on a Sunday morning. But it was a very cold morning, and suddenly it started to snow. And it didn't only snow in Essex lightly, but rather it was a torrent of snow. And so he was in a storm. He went a little further, and then a little further still, and he thought he wouldn't be able to get through. And he certainly didn't get to his own church, but he saw another church, and he went into that church. And going into that church, he looked around. He was about the only one there. The man who was in charge, he was there. He's the man who opened up and the man who welcomed the people in, but he wasn't the minister of the church. The minister of the church never made it, and all the people never made it. So the man went into the pulpit, he said, well, we better have some sort of service. And so he announced a hymn, which was very difficult and hard, with just less than a handful. And then he announced a reading. He announced another hymn, because he wanted the man to come who was booked to preach, but he never ever turned up. And so he said he'd say something. He turned to Isaiah 45, and he started to preach in such a manner that all he was doing was just repeating the text. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. And he didn't know anything extra. He said, what about you young man there, sitting under the gallery? He said, you need this. This is for you. That's all you've got to do is to look. You know, that was the thing Spurgeon needed. What a remarkable story it is. That was the thing that was needed, but that doesn't end there. He went home, had lunch, and somehow it had cleared up a little bit. It wasn't snowing anymore. So he would go out to church again. He made it this time to the Baptist church, which he first of all headed for. And the man got in the pulpit and started to preach and gave his text out. And when he gave his text out, he said, my text this evening is Ephesians and chapter 1 and verse 6, accepted in the beloved. Spurgeon said, I don't know anything about what the man said, but I can tell you this, in the morning it was, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. And I looked and lived. And then in the evening, the Lord gave me his confirmation. And the confirmation was that I was accepted in the beloved. You see, I'm speaking about the privilege of... And if you're not conscious tonight, today, of your being accepted, then come to Christ and know what he can do in your heart and life. But we look a little further than this so that we can understand it. We've looked at the need and now the nature. What does it really mean to be accepted by God? This is a legal term. And it refers to verse 5, and that's why I wanted to read it. Having predestinated our sons to the adoption of children. So that this really speaks about the adoption of children. We were speaking about that last week. And the Lord blessed us, I believe, and helped us to understand it. You see, we've been adopted into the family. Even though we are sinners by nature and by practice, the Lord forgives us and cleanses us from all sin and then makes us a son, makes us a daughter. We have a new relationship. We have a new name. We're brought into the family. In biblical terms, we're part of the vine as the branches. We're part of the building for security, just like the ark. We're part of the marriage. It's the bride and Christ. And that, of course, is the love that expresses between us. We're part of the book, which is written in. That's our assurance. We're part of his love, his hands, because of his love. My, how wonderful that is. Do you remember the story of Philemon? Of course you do. The story, of course, is concerning Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave, but Onesimus ran away from Philemon, who obviously was a rich person and had perhaps many slaves as they did in those days. And Philemon ran away. And Onesimus rather ran away. So I'm getting the words and the names mixed up. But you'll remember what happened. Paul met him in Rome. And Paul spoke to him about Christ. And he came to Christ. And he was wonderfully saved. And then Paul sent him back to his master, Philemon. And writing back to him, he says, treat him now not as a slave, but rather as a brother. Not as a servant, but a brother. And that's exactly what's happened to us. We deserve servitude because of our sin. But God has cleansed us. God has purified us. God has made us his own. So that we're not now as a servant, but indeed as a friend and a brother. Isn't that remarkable? That's the nature of what we're talking about today, and that's what we mean, and that's what we need to know. The last point that I want to mention here is the neglect of this. So we've seen the need and the nature, and here we have the neglect. So many people think that they are accepted. In fact, that they are acceptable. You see, the word could be translated accepted or acceptable. And you imagine if it's acceptable. Acceptable in the beloved. And that's the only place we are acceptable, in the beloved itself. So many people think they are acceptable by other things. They go to church. Isn't that good enough? They take communion. Isn't that good enough? That's not conversion. They try religion, but not the Redeemer. They try works, but not the work of Christ. It's not what they think, even though they think that it matters. It's what God says that counts. You may say something. If God's word says something different, then that's what it really means, and that's what it should be. Oh, that we understand that this morning. And everyone here knows the privilege of being accepted in the beloved. But notice quickly with me the place of this acceptance. Because it's clearly identified to us, isn't it? In the beloved. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the great preachers in London, during a little while ago, said that this consists of one of the most magnificent summaries of the gospel, accepted in the beloved. I think it does. Nothing is by accident. If you count up the names in this chapter of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure that you'll see what I mean. For instance, the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned 12 times. Christ alone is mentioned 3 times. But there's 14 references to in Christ. This gives us a picture, doesn't it? You see, we're accepted in the beloved. In the beloved, in the person of the beloved, in the place of the beloved, in the position of the beloved, in the purpose of the beloved. So what God has given Christ comes to us as well as an inheritance, as we'll see later on in this chapter. That's the place. But notice this. First of all, the name that is stated here, in the beloved. We would say that this is an object of love, and so it is. If you call someone beloved, then the person is very special to you, aren't they? And we understand that. Why did we read Song of Songs today? Well, I love that book, of course, and I've written a book about it myself because I was so taken up with the wonder of the book itself. But how many times does it speak about the beloved? My beloved is a cluster unto me. We read that this morning. We read several times when the reference was to the beloved. But you'll remember also that it states, my beloved is mine and I am his. Isn't that lovely? My beloved's mine and I am his. If you turn over the pages of your Bible, you come to Isaiah chapter 5, where he goes on his duty to tell the nation of the sin which is causing judgment to come upon them. And he sings a message to them. And as he sings about the vineyard of my beloved. That's the people of God. And then we come into the New Testament. And you'll remember at the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that God spoke, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the Gospels, all of them, speak about that. And then you turn to Mark chapter 9, and it has another occasion when God spoke concerning his Son. This is on the Mount of Transfiguration. And you'll remember what happened there, how that God appeared, and God spoke and said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Isn't it remarkable when you turn to the Word of God, and you look through it and you see these wonderful passages of Scripture. You see, he is the beloved. He is the beloved. And we must recognize that and acknowledge it ourselves. Here we have the definite article. He is the beloved. There's no other beloved like this beloved. He is our beloved. And we must recognize it and know it ourselves. But he is also the Saviour. There's no other Saviour. He's the Redeemer. There's no other Redeemer. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's none other. He's the one who appears in heaven for us. And he's the one who's coming again. He is the one. And he's the beloved for us as well. So here's the name that is stated, but also the name that is significant. What does it show to us? When God speaks like this in his word, as he does to the Ephesian epistle, in the Ephesian epistle, he speaks about being accepted in the beloved. It shows the love of the Father for the world. Or we can all quote John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Did he? How did he express it? He called his son beloved. And there's nothing greater than that. Oh, his name brings joy and peace to so many. But when we look at the incarnation, that's the beloved. When we look at the baptism, that's the beloved. When we look at the transfiguration, that's the beloved. When we look at the crucifixion, that's the beloved. That's the beloved whom God so loved. The world that he gave his only begotten son. And this is the one that he's giving. But he's beloved in the resurrection, isn't he? He's the beloved in the ascension. They all gaze up into heaven. "This same Jesus whom ye have seen go up into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go." That was the word of the angels to the people there. What a name it is. My, how special this is. You see, the name is special as well. Beloved of the Father, beloved of the angels, beloved of the host of heaven, beloved of all the believers down the ages. Mr. Spurgeon, I've already quoted, used to speak about the well-beloved. That's in chapter 1 of Song of Songs. And so he always called the Lord the well-beloved. The well-beloved. You know, during the last war, there was a great craze in this country. I was just a boy, but I was a boy in the war, the last war. And every morning we used to rush out to see if the Nazi bombers had come over and if there was any shrapnel left in our street. I got a lot of shrapnel because I was up early to look to find it. And it used to be lots of shrapnel and bullets and so on in the street because of all what had happened the night before when we were down at the air raid shelters. But that wasn't the story. The story was this, that what happened was that Hollywood was beginning to become very famous. One thing that girls wanted to do is to go to Hollywood and become a film star. Look at their lives. Look how wonderful they live. Look how much money they earn. And they wanted to go, and so they went. But they were turned back. They were turned back because they were refused entry. They had no reason to go to America whatsoever. And they were turned out of America and not allowed in. But then the war progressed, and America joined in the war and sent lots of troops over to this country, so that every street in our country almost, you would see American soldiers or airmen walking. We would ask them for gum, because the Americans always had gum, and they would always give you some gum. They were lovely people. And we enjoyed that sort of thing. But now a difference took place. Suddenly, those servicemen, GIs they were called, they started to go out with the girls in this country, and then marry the girls in this country. Now they took them home to America to meet their parents and to meet their families, and there was a great reception for them, so that there were feasts and there were dances and all sorts of things for British girls who came over to the States with one of the servicemen. Now what's the difference? What's the difference? The difference, of course, was that they were going with somebody. And now their name had been changed. Can you see the application? I'm sure you can. Whereas we were rejected in and of ourselves, because we could never live right or do that which was right in the eyes of God. Yet because Jesus came and lived our life and then died our death upon the cross at Calvary, so that we come to heaven now in the name of Jesus, through the blood of Calvary. And my, how powerful that is. We're now accepted in the beloved. Isn't that wonderful? That's what it means. That's what salvation means to us in everything that we do. My last point is the purpose of acceptation. The purpose of acceptance. What's the object of it all? What's the purpose of it all? What are we working towards, these words of a hymn? Well, notice we're really speaking about the whole of this verse. So I read it again quickly. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. My, three big words. Let's have a look at them. First of all, our grace. Our grace, to the praise of the glory of his grace. This grace which has been granted to us, it's his grace. And it's an unmerited favour. That's the definition of the word. It's blessing for all. It's like water in a thirsty land. It's clothing to the naked. It's a teacher to the unlearned. It's like rain from heaven. It's food to the hungry. It's saving grace, bringing us up out of the pit of sin, putting our feet upon a rock, establishing our goings, put a song in our mouths, giving us purpose to live. That's what it's all about. It's sufficient grace. You think of this, sufficient grace. The Apostle Paul had this terrible thorn in the flesh. Was it his eyesight that had gone and he could hardly see? Perhaps it was. Was it some other thing about his body? But he had something wrong, there's no question about that. But he said, but the Lord gave me sufficient grace. Gave me sufficient grace. And that's what the Lord does for each one of us, doesn't he? That's the grace that we know. Elisha Cole said, grace gives some good to all men, but gives all good to some men. We sing, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. And that's so. Mr. Moody was preparing a message on grace. He got nowhere. So finally, he put his coat on, went outside, and he said, I'm going to speak to some people. So he spoke to the first person he met. It was a policeman. And he spoke to him, and he said, tell me, what do you know about grace? He said, why are you saying that to me? I've been convicted in my heart, and I know that the grace of God is working upon my soul, and I need to come to Christ. And you come up to me and tell me that. He led him to the Lord, the grace of God. And then notice the next word, our glory, to the praise of the glory, the glory. How do you describe glory? It's not tangible, is it? We use the word as a boast. God forbid that I should boast. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We use it as a place. Oh, that will be glory for me. The glory land. It's a feeling. Those in revival used to speak of glory, glory. It's an expression of praise. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. In the Old Testament, it was the Shekinah glory. It was in the tabernacle and in the temple as well. And when Solomon built the new temple, the glory of the Lord filled the place. In Isaiah and chapter 6, you remember that it begins with, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And it's a picture of a glory of God himself. What about that lovely psalm when it speaks about the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. In the New Testament, you'll remember the angels sang, glory to God in the highest. My, the epistle to the Corinthians spoke about shining in our hearts to give the knowledge of the glory of God. That's what it's all about. That's what the purpose is. That's the reason for all that we've been speaking about today. John says, we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory. This is the very presence of God. It's the very nature of God. We see him manifest in the beauty round about us and in the majesty and the greatness of creation. We see it in the sun and the moon and the stars and the lightning and the thunder and the rainbow and the rain and the snow. But our salvation is the highest manifestation of the glory of God. when he picks us up and plants our feet upon a rock, Christ Jesus. Oh, my friend, this is a miracle, isn't it? Of course it is. It's a great miracle. It's one of the greatest miracles ever, perhaps the great miracle. So finally, we come to the last word there, our gratitude to the praise of the glory of his grace. To the praise. Oh, my friend, we should be praising the Lord. If you know that you're now accepted, you have the joy of the Lord flooding your soul. We speak about walking on air. Do you know what that means? I don't know. I can't describe it, but all I can say is it's a praise of the Lord. Praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. What brings you most happiness? Food, sport, pleasure, person, children, adventure, travel, or the assurance that Jesus is yours and you are his. You're accepted with the beloved. Remember old Billy Bray? I know you've heard it, but I'll tell you again for my own benefit. Billy Bray was a wonderful man. He lived in Cornwall, formed many churches, blessed so many people, led so many to the Lord. And Billy Bray once was told by a certain church that if he did come to their services, please be quiet and don't make a noise because you're too noisy in the congregation. He must have been noisy, mustn't he? But he said, I can't be quiet. I can't be quiet. I've got to say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. He said, if you keep me quiet, just as I walk along the road, this leg will say, praise the Lord. And this leg will say, amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, I know you've heard it, but you need reminded about it. Because we need to praise the Lord for all his goodness and grace to us. May God bless his word to our hearts and lives.